Some of you here a couple weeks ago, you know, I asked Phil and the worship team if they could do some songs off what's called the Jesus Record by Rich Mullins. And especially as we're in this time of Lent, so many of his songs are so great. One of his other CDs, this one's off the Jesus Record, but one of his other CDs, he starts it off, one of his songs, by saying, "Hello, old friends, there's really nothing new to say, but the old story bears repeating, and the plain old truth grows dearer every day," or something like that. And I think there's so much truth to that. You know, and so we wanted to just try to get some of these songs up. In fact, we're going to come back to this song. Can you put up the verse that says, "We didn't know what love was till he came"? All right. Take a look at, you know, these words. They went very fast when they were singing. But take a look at this. You know, "We didn't know what love was until he came." We're going to look at that today in more detail. "He gave love a face and he gave love a name." To take something as broad as love and then to condense it down to a face and a name. I love that. "He gave love away like the sky gives the rain and the sun." Last week we talked about God and his just scandalous love and how true that is. "We were looking for heroes. He came looking for the lost." We were searching for glory. Still today, so many churches are just like, you know, "Bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord." But he showed us a cross. We know what love is because he loved us. And then I love this last sentence. Someday we got to do a whole series on this. "All the way to kingdom come." The message of Jesus is the message of the kingdom. If you were to summarize it, there's a couple different ways you can do it. And this would certainly be one. The gospel, actually, this is again why we need to do a series here. What we know as the gospel is really the gospel of the kingdom. It's about God's kingdom coming. Jesus taught us to pray, in fact, "Thy," what? "Kingdom come, thy will be done." And there's a sense at which this will never be complete until Jesus' second coming. When that happens, then the kingdom all will be as it is supposed to be. And it's never going to be like that completely on earth. But big part of what we're about is helping to be used by God to bring about the kingdom here and now and experience part of that. So I love his stuff. Rich Mullins, again, I don't get any commission on this. Rich Mullins, Jesus Record, download it, find it. It's really good stuff. Well, what we want to focus on today is you and I have a part in advancing this kingdom. We do. It's a huge part of what this is about. 2 weeks ago, when we entered Lent, we said we're gonna do a series called the Jesus Creed, and we're gonna look at the teaching and the message that was most central to Jesus. And if you missed the last couple weeks, we have them, you know, online, and you can take a look there. But what we've been focusing on for our primary text is out of Mark chapter 12. If you brought your Bibles, this would be one worth opening up to. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I hope that this gets really familiar. We're going to probably repeat this one every time we get together from now until Lent is done, but that's on purpose. This is one of these central texts because Jesus asked to summarize Christianity, and this is how he does it. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. But I hope today some of the things that jumped out at me for the first time, I hope some of them pop to you too. There's something about that, and we're going to come back to that thought too in a little bit. We got a lot of thoughts to come back, so let's get going. All right, this is out of Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." This is the passage we've been focusing on in this series that we're calling the Jesus Creed. If you're, according to Jesus, if you're to sum up Christianity, you can sum it up by love God and love others. And last week, we focused on the love God piece, as if you can finish it in a week, you know, but we focused on that. Today, I want to focus on the love other side. I want to take a look at that. And one of the things I want to say is, if there's a place to write this down if you want or are unfamiliar with it here, but one of the things I want to point out today is never underestimate what can happen when you just open up your Bible and pray. Never underestimate. I don't want to diminish Bible study that's guided. There are some people that are in a Beth Moore Bible study right now, and they're just, the women that are in that are just going, "This is great stuff." So I don't want to diminish that. But also, in addition to that, don't underestimate what can happen when it's just you, the Holy Spirit, and the Bible opening it up. There are times, not always, Not always. But there are times you'll do that and things that you never noticed before for the first time will jump out. I've read this passage a million times. I've had significant things this week as I open it up that I never noticed before. Two in particular I want to mention. So let's talk about that. Here's something I noticed for the first time on Monday. Okay, the guy's question. Can we go back, put Mark 12 on the screen? Actually put it with the Matthew one. Pair it up. Do you have a slide that has Mark 12 in? Okay. I took what they're called the parallels. This instance is recorded in Mark, and then there's another gospel called Matthew, and it records this same thing. And here's how it's worded in the two parallels. Jesus asks, of all of the commandments, which is most important? In Matthew, it's phrased this, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Okay, so they're asking which one, right? Am I missing this? That's how I read it. The guy's trying to say, which one is the most commandment? And what does Jesus do? He gives two. Okay, the first one, this makes sense. The first one, if you can click to the next slide, he begins answering, okay, which one is the most important? Well, here you go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So far, so good. He's given a question, and he's answering the question. But then in typical Jesus fashion, he throws a twist. And what does he add? He adds this. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I put the references. He's quoting scripture here. He's not just making this up. He's quoting scripture. So he adds this. Jesus not only answers the guy's question, Jesus answers a question the guy never asked. That's the thing that jumped at me. Now, I'd always noticed it was kind of like they threw two for one. But here's the thing. I think this is, again, this was not just, I'm going to throw in this extra piece. You know, the guy didn't ask for the top two. Why did Jesus answer this way? Why connect loving God with loving others? That's what's happening. He's connecting the two. That's huge. He's connecting the two. All right? That's really, really big. And that's because of this. Loving God and loving others should not be separated. And that may seem like common sense, but this is huge. This is like this blinding flash of the obvious that I had, the BFO, as we call them. These should not be separated. On a conscious level, you're like, okay, I get that, but really let that sink in. Loving God and loving others should not be separated. This is a kingdom come deal, that song we sang. This is a kingdom come thing. God knows that in this fallen world, in this MySpace, YouTube, iPod world that existed long before we had technology to match our egocentrism, in this world where we keep putting ourselves at the center, God knew, we've got to do this. We've got to link these two. I've got to link them. And I got to make it just obvious. These should not be separated. Now, that's all over the Bible. Here's one example. 1 John 3:17-18. Can we pop that up on the screen? This is just one example of many. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the what? What does it say? The love of God be in them. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And again, you start opening that Bible, you will see this. Loving God, loving others. The two should not be separated. Since the dawn of recorded religious history, we see these two getting disconnected all the time. All the time. The disconnect between loving God and loving others. And Christians are frequently criticized for this, and rightfully so. We're supposed to be about love, but how often can we have criticism thrown our way legitimately? Because we're missing that piece, the loving others. I want you to take a look at this. This is just one example of many. This isn't unique to us today. I mean, this has been going on forever. Here's something right from Mark. Before Jesus is recorded saying these words, look at what happens in Mark 3. This is the world that Jesus comes into where the disconnect is so crazy. This is Mark chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, just turn back a couple chapters. This is, again, this puts more context to why Jesus is saying, these two are linked, you guys. They're linked. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and there's this man there with a shriveled hand. Well, some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he's going to heal the guy on the Sabbath, this holy day. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, the rest of the people, which is lawful on the Sabbath, do good or do evil, to save a life or kill it? But they remain silent. They're setting up this test, and all of a sudden Jesus throwing it back in their face. They're like, oh boy, oh boy. So he looked at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out. And his hand was completely restored. And what does it say happened in verse 6? Look at that. Does this just seem strange? Okay, guy, shriveled hand. He's sitting there in their midst. Jesus says, stretch it out. The guy's hand is miraculously healed. And what do? Instead of going, wow, they go, how do we kill Jesus? Okay, is it just me? I'm not seeing a lot of... doesn't that seem like a crazy contrast? I mean, this is the kind of stuff that was jumping at me. I mean, I've read these words so many times, but this was like, huh? He heals a guy, and then they say, oh, we got to kill him. Okay, okay. The response of the religious community when this guy is healed is, let's kill him. Let's kill him. Do you see how extreme this can get? These were the religious folks. I don't question their heart for God. I question their understanding of who God is in a big way. I don't question their heart. These people were more zealous than most of us will ever be in following God's commands. And they just missed it. They missed it. And that's why Jesus has to answer in different ways. And I think that's why Jesus has to sometimes give us answers to questions that we never ask. Because we're not even asking the right questions. We think we get it. We think we get it. The guy who Jesus answered the question he ever asked, that guy's us. We sometimes ask the wrong questions. And the question isn't, what's the most important commandment? You know? The question is, God, what does a God-honoring life look like? And what does it look like? It looks like Jesus. He gave love a face. He gave love a name. In Jesus' day, people were living by a principle, an eye for an eye. Someone pokes out your eye, what do? You go poke out their eye, right? That's the principle. And do they have biblical support for that? Yeah, they're just following the Bible. Look at this. Exodus 21, 23 through 25. Please don't criticize friends if they come to you and they say, I've got questions about the Bible, because it has stuff like this in there. But if there's serious injury, you're to take what? Life for life, what? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Okay, it's in the Bible. You could follow that. But when you read the Old Testament, why was this in there? Was it in there to give you permission to just and justification for your revenge? Was that why God included it? No, exactly. Good, good. You're shaking your head. That's right. No, it's not. It was, you got to think of the context. These people are in this. They were slaves for hundreds of years. They come out and they're not even used to being free. They're in this harsh wilderness setting. They're used to eye for an eye too. This is to limit you from someone poking out your eye and you kill them. That's the context here. But we miss that. We miss it. If we focus on an eye for an eye, we all end up blind. Jesus comes and says, in the New Testament, it doesn't say fix your eyes on the ways you've been wronged. It says fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And what was Jesus' example? He came to seek and save the lost. What was Jesus' example? He came to serve, not to be served. I want to demonstrate something. Again, this is why, there are so many reasons why we need to look to Jesus, but here's an example and how easy we can just get so focused on ourselves that we can just actually work against our self-interest. I need three volunteers. You got a couple people feeling, Joey, you feeling brave? No. All right, you don't have to. That's okay. Come on, you won't do anything silly. Great. I need two more volunteers to help me here. Palmer. Good. All right. Okay, you guys bailing me out. And we got one more? Thank you. Come on down. Okay. Three young men. Good to see the young men stepping up here. All right. Now, this is really simple, okay? What I have here is I have some yardsticks, and I have candy tape to the end, okay? Now, let's just pretend, for the sake of argument, that we have little tiny arms that are attached where our elbows hit our waists, okay? So we have these little tiny arms. And pretend this is like a spoon that for some reason you can't choke up on the bat, okay? So you have to hold it way at the bottom. And pretend these are spoons and there's our food and we want to eat it. Can you quite get it to your mouth? No, it doesn't work, right? And so we could, let's pretend, again, this is the stuff that we want to get, and we can't get it. We could starve to death just standing here trying to eat this stuff, right? Well, how could we get the food? Right? You could share, right? All right. Do you see how that works? Thanks, you guys. That was it. You can grab the candy off the end. Can we give these guys a hand for helping us out here? And you can just set the... What's it? What's it? Yeah, we'll take the sticks back. Thanks. All right. Going, come on, because I could be sword fighting and stuff. No way. Yeah. All right, do you see how that works? You know, when you get so focused on yourself, you're there starving to death if you just go like this. That's the way the world's designed to work. God understands this. Think how much we so often blame God. We blame God for so much. How much of pain and suffering could be alleviated if we would just do what he said? Love others. That's the way the world was set up to work. God knows this. That's why he says, let us fix our eyes on the example of Jesus who lived by the creed. Let's love God and love others. Well, those of you who are on our email list, I encourage you to take a look at what's called the story of the Good Samaritan in advance for today. If you didn't, we're going to take a look at it now. But if you did, hopefully some of these things now are starting to go, aha, I see how this fits together. Well, let's take a look at this. We're going to break into some bite-sized pieces here. Let's start with Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Okay? All right. This is the lead-in to the story that so many of us are familiar with. If you're not, don't worry. We're going to take a look at it right now. In one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to what? Test. Remember that. To test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay. Let's hold the presses right here. First of all, this is probably sounding a little bit familiar, okay? Because the Mark 12 stuff we looked at, they're saying, what's the greatest commandments? It's real similar. It's setting itself up real similar to Mark 12 and Matthew 22. But notice a couple things here. He says, what's the next word? What must I do? Now that's key, because so much right now in our thinking and in pop Christianity, we focus on what must I believe? What must I believe? In Hebrew thought, actions and believing, you don't break that distinction up. That was more of a Greek thing that comes later where you break up your thoughts and your behaviors. It's supposed to be more integrated. So the guy doesn't just say, what must I believe? That's the given. It's what should I do? Acting on what I believe. So I think that's a key thought right there. And then the other thing, again, notice the me factor. What must I do to get into heaven? Instead of God, what are you asking of me? You know? It's what must I do to get into heaven? Okay, let's move on. Luke 10, 26 through 27. And so Jesus says, well, Jesus knew when these guys were testing him. You can see it. It's just, he plays with them. He just plays with them. What's written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? And then the guy answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Okay, pause. This could throw off everything we're talking about because when you look at the timing here, this guy gives the answer before Jesus is recorded giving the answer. In the in Mark and Matthew, Jesus is giving this response after he comes into Jerusalem for Palm Sunday. In this case, it's before. So did Jesus pick it up from this guy? Oh, that'll preach, man. Okay, love God, love others. I got to remember that. And when I get, you know, I don't think. It says that he came to test Jesus. And over and over and over again, when you read the scholars, so many of them believe that so many of the teachings that are recorded in the Bible, Jesus said them multiple times and in multiple situations. And I'm just taking an educated guess that would be supported by a lot of folks that would say, this guy, because he was coming to test Jesus, remember that? My guess is he knew what Jesus would say. He had heard this teaching from Jesus before, where Jesus linked these two together. That's what my guess would be. We don't know that for sure. The Bible doesn't say, but I'm pretty sure it's safe to say Jesus didn't steal it from him. All right? Okay, well, let's keep moving on. Again, this fascinating stuff when you pause a little bit on the Bible, isn't it? It's fascinating. Okay. All right, Luke 10, verses 28 through 29 says, okay, Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and live. Couldn't have said it better myself. But the guy wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, all right, Jesus, who's my neighbor? He sits back and thinks he's got Jesus stumped here. And again, there's this do piece again in here. Notice that with Jesus? I don't want to just gloss over that. You've answered correctly, Jesus Christ. He says what? Do this. Not believe this and you will live. He says, do this and you will live for what it's worth. Okay, so the guy says, clarifying question, Jesus, who's my neighbor? And what does Jesus do? Jesus, he just doesn't give straight answers. It challenges me as I try to wrestle week to week saying, okay, I want to bring God's word, you know, today. I'm like, I don't want to just make it three simple steps, three and out, because Jesus never did that. Never did that. You know, that's kind of the drift in churches these days, is to say, okay, you've got your 1-point sermon, you say the point, you make the point, you drive the point home. Okay, I like a lot about that, but Jesus, he messed with your head. Messed with your head. So Jesus doesn't simply answer the guy's question. In fact, Jesus turns it upside down. Jesus doesn't define who his neighbor is. He talks more about how do you be a neighbor. Throws this thing all around. Now let's look at this classic parable of the Good Samaritan. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Dangerous road, narrow, rocky, lots of places for people to ambush you. When he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. Remember that phrase, dead, half dead. Okay, so now a priest happened to be going down the same road. He sees the man and he passes by on the other side. He doesn't just walk by, he passes by on the other side. And start thinking, why might that be? So too, a Levite, when he came to the place, he does the same thing. Passes by on the other side. Doesn't even just walk by, passes by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a half-breed, hated by the Jews, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, look after him. He said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. Here's your blank check. Take care of this guy. And Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. And what does Jesus say? Go and do likewise. The hero in the story turns out to be the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Do like this Samaritan. This person who you don't even want to associate with. Be like that person. Now here's the thing, and why I had us pause a couple times. The priest and the Levite, they could have used the excuse, I'm trying to love God. I can't help this guy. They could have. Because according to the scripture, one of the books of the Moses, Numbers 19, 11 through 22, which they would have been reading, dead bodies spread impurity. So if you even cast your shadow on someone who's dead, you're impure. You want to love God? You pass to the other side. That guy might be dead. Don't want my shadow to touch him. Go to the other side. I'm loving God. I can't come in contact with this dead person. They could have used the excuse. I'm not going to help him because I love God. And I started reflecting on that. I started thinking, boy, we've got examples, modern day examples of that. Religiosity can keep you from loving God. It can keep you because you end up loving religion more than people. You end up then, in doing so, loving religion more than God. I don't know if any of you guys remember when AIDS really came on the scene in the 80s and 90s and the church's initial response. Not all of us. But there were these huge numbers of churches that said, well, that's God's curse on those people, because who is it affecting? It's affecting the homosexuals. It's affecting the drug users. That's God's curse. And people were actually saying that. I'm trying to love God. So how could I possibly associate with that which is unclean? Even more recently, Katrina hits. At least one prominent Christian figure said publicly, he says something to the effect of, well, that's God's curse because of all the immorality. Oh, jeez. In Louisiana, New Orleans. Okay. So God smited him? What are you trying to... Do people still pass on the other side? Absolutely. Do they justify it because I love God? Absolutely. And Jesus is saying, don't go there. Look actually at the Samaritan. This person got it right. Go and do likewise. At this point, what I'm going to do is I'm going to defer some of my time to a guy named Richard Curtis. I didn't bring him in. We could not afford to bring him in. Richard Curtis is a guy who's a screenwriter. He writes comedies. You might recognize some of his work. The Mr. Bean series, he did that. Love Actually, the movie, he wrote that script. Notting Hill, wrote that one. Bridget Jones's Diary, Four Weddings and a Funeral. Anyone heard of any of these? Okay, all right. Okay, he's the writer. Okay. But that's not where his greatest passion is. If we were in England, we would know him maybe for the movies, but we would know him for his greatest passion. And we're going to see a little clip here. I was at a leadership conference this summer, and it was hosted by a church called Willow Creek Church. And Pastor Bill Hybels was interviewing this guy. And again, this is the kind of thing that a lot of people say, what? You're bringing in a secular screenwriter for this big leadership conference, speaking to all these Christians? Yeah, yeah. In fact, I'd go as far as say, go and do likewise. So we're going to see a clip here. He's going to talk about his greatest passion, and you get some context in, and you're going to see a clip that's absolutely powerful. So you ready to show that? Okay, let's go ahead. Take it away, Richard. And the first time I saw that, it just ripped me up. I was not ready for that one at this leadership conference. And I mean, it hit me really hard because I've got a three-year-old who walks like that and moves like that. You know, and this is somebody's daughter, and she's a child of God. And I remember I went to my little truck at the time, and I went back out to my truck, and I just cried. And sometimes, so I don't forget things, I call on my cell phone. I don't know if you've ever done this, call and leave yourself a message, you know. And I remember calling myself and leaving myself a message and just saying, don't ever forget that. Because this was just, you know, a couple months after we had decided to, you know, start a brand new church. And I'm like, our church has got to get crazy nuts on this stuff. Because, you know, it said you can't help. Yeah, you can. In fact, loving God and loving others should not be separate. There's so many powerful parts of that last clip, but that the guy walking by, did you notice that? It's so easy to do that. To just walk by and not be attentive to the needs, you know, all around us. Scripture says, how can the love of God be in us if we don't have pity? Don't love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You know, and this is so real. The Bible, one of the reasons, I mean, there's a lot of reasons why I believe this is God's word, and one of them is just the timelessness of this. You know, and how the religious folks can miss it. And I remember being at a pastor's meeting once, and I know these are recorded and they're live, so I'm on the record here, but I mean, this needs to be said. I remember being in a pastor's meeting, and the topic came up, it was getting very theological, and the topic came up about how we can do no good apart from Christ. And I'm sitting back, and I'm going, you know, I know the verses you're talking about, and I know the doctrine that you're talking about, but let's just stop for a second and let's get out of headland and let's just talk about the implications there. And let's just think about how dangerous that can be if you just go too far down that direction and detach from the other things that God said. So I said, okay, are we saying then that Gandhi, because he wasn't a Christian, didn't do any good? Let's just, real specific example. And I kind of set them back a little bit, and one of the guys goes, well, he was a parrot. I'm like, what? Gandhi was a parrot? Yeah, he was a parrot. He was familiar with some of the teachings of Jesus, and he was like a parrot, parroting them. Oh, jeez. Do you guys see why God's got to give us answers to questions we're not asking? Because these are seminary-trained pastors calling Gandhi a parrot. Not trying to be that derogatory, but dismissing what I think are huge points that God's trying to drive across in the scripture. I don't think the Samaritan in this story was a parrot. I don't think that was the point. I don't think Jesus was trying to say, well, of course, there's nothing you can do apart from me and my help, which the Bible talks about. But I don't think the point was this guy was just a parrot. I think what Jesus was saying was the straight up thing. Go and do likewise. Surprising, here is a Samaritan that gets it, and you religious people don't get it. Is it just me, or is that? That seems to be the point. And I don't have as many letters as a lot of people after their names, you know, and all that. But it just seems as though Jesus is saying, go and do likewise. And I don't think it's a stretch at all to say we just heard from a modern day Samaritan. Because who in the religious community is more ostracized often than Hollywood, right? And here's this guy who is taking a passion that he's been given, talents he's been given, and trying to use them for a greater good. And I think Jesus would say, go and do likewise. What are you good at? What's your area of passion? Go and do likewise. But go do and likewise in my name. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. And thanks for the email that you sent, Robin. She had a great email that she sent my way as she was going through the Bible herself and some of the amazing things that can happen in our lives as we begin to do that, as we begin to step out in faith, how it's no longer us, but it becomes God through us. And it's no longer us having us to work as hard at fighting selfishness, but we begin to see ourselves transformed inwardly from the power of God, where those things that the Bible does say, it's not us, it's God working through us, it starts to happen more and more and more. But I believe there's this interplay between grace and response. And you start pulling love God and putting it over here and putting love others over there, or blaming God because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. I think those are bad spots. Go and do likewise. If you've been taking notes, that's the last thing to write there. Go and do likewise. Yeah, worship band, why don't you guys come forward? I want to do something a little bit different. I want to close. This is such a powerful piece, and I don't want to, you know, be like switching channels, but he made a great point. Richard Curtis said that there's not a disconnect between comedy and poverty. We're not going to do a comedy routine right now or anything like that, but we're going to close with a song that is a passionate song that's called Be Glorified, and instead of leaving kind of on a tone of hopelessness, we've got this great hope. That God desires to be glorified in us. That's why he knit these things together. He desires to make a difference in this world. And for some reason, he's chosen to include us in that. Instead of just making it happen by snapping his fingers. For reasons that are beyond us, he's said, I desire to work through you and through each of us. That's what it's about. So I want to close with that song.